Verse 7 in the text tells why he set his love upon them, not because they were great in number. They actually were the fewest of all people. But he reiterates that the Lord loved you because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. In other words, the faithfulness of God. That is what we base our love relationship on, that he would provide that. And then notice the key verse taken from verse 9, making the statement that he is a faithful God and keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. That's an interesting phrase right there, isn't it? Jesus said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So obviously, he wasn't introducing a new concept. He was reiterating what the Lord had stated here in Deuteronomy 7 and 9. But thank God, 1,000 generations can come and go, and the faithfulness of God will remain intact. What a great God. The focus thought shows that he demonstrated himself to be always faithful. And his dealings with mankind would demonstrate that over and over. Even though the Israelites, well, even before that, Adam and Eve would prove unfaithful. God was still faithful. And on through all of the patriarchs into the nation of Israel, the ups and downs. I'm reading Jeremiah now, and oh my goodness, the ups and downs of Israel, and how that they would combine worship of one God with all of these other idols, and the terrible things that were being done in the temple and so on, as they thought they could get away with that. But the faithfulness of God with his love and mercy continuing to reach out to them. You know, one thing to use in examining something is to use, I think, what is called deductive reasoning. Examine what it is not, and therefore define what it is a little bit closer. And maybe that's not what we're going to do today by proposing the thought, what if, maybe the game of what if is more appropriate, what if God was not faithful? Just consider that. What if he was not faithful? What if his word was not performed? What if the characteristics or the nature of God did not include this aspect of being faithful? Regardless of what our reactions would be, God just, roll of the dice, or however you want to phrase it, would say, well, I'm not going to answer prayer today. I think this decade, man's on his own. We'll just let him see how he does. God doesn't do that. Thank God for the faithfulness of the Lord, that regardless of what our circumstances tend to be, his love and his mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness, everything, really, everything that God is operates because of this concept of faithfulness. Mercy, he's faithful. His mercy endureth, and it just does not stop. How does that phrase go in Psalm 136? Every verse ends with that same phrase. His mercy endureth forever. Is that how it goes? Over and over, it's stated about the faithfulness of God. And thank God, we are the recipients of that. The first transparency, first slide shows us that heaven and earth are not permanent. As beautiful, as majestic, as grand, all of this creation that we see around us. And my goodness, I was coming home last night on Turnagain Arm, and I almost turned around and headed the other way just so I could see the sunset. I could see it in my mirror, and I crane my neck around and look at it again. The people going towards Anchorage had a wonderful view of a beautiful, beautiful sight of an incredible sunset. All of that's going to be gone. It's not going to last. It's temporal. The earth and the heavens will wear out like a garment, but God will remain the same. His years will never end. Interesting how you got to pay $100 for a garment like that and find that fashionable. I'm glad it's not fashionable for God to wear out his faithfulness or his compassion or his mercy or any of the other characteristics of God. He continues to endure, and he is the same. His years will have no end. Thank God. Now, we want to look at some scriptures that skeptics and scoffers may have thrown out as far as a challenge and say, okay, if God doesn't change, what about this? Let's take a look at just a few of these scriptures, because when we say God is immutable, we are saying he does not change. And that makes us mutable. We change. And maybe that's where the word mutation comes from. And all of the changes that have taken place down through the years. God does not change. Okay, so here are a few of these texts that we want to just look at to determine how is it then that the scripture says in Genesis 6, 5 and 6 that God repented. That's what we're going to deal with for just a few minutes here, this idea that God repented. God repented that he had made man, and it grieved his heart. The thoughts were only evil, their imagination was only evil, and constantly thinking, this is Noah's day, constantly only thinking of how they can increase their experience in evil things. God was far, far removed from their thinking, from their daily life, and from their desires. I don't even think they were drawing near with their lips and their hearts being far from the Lord. I think they were completely reprobate. So it grieved the Lord, and he repented. What does that term mean? We know what it means as it applies to mankind, as it applies to you and I. We know that repentance means being remorseful, being sorry, having sorrow in our hearts for having disobeyed God and displeased him and not been obedient or believing as we should be. And it involves a change where we were going in one direction, we do an about face, which is even what some military organizations say. Our command in the military is about face. Others, like the Australian Army, will say repent. It's a 180 turn, they go another direction. Okay, so those are the concepts that we know are involved. A change of life, a change of heart, change of mind, change of appearance, change of direction, everything changes. Well, God doesn't change, so why does it say he repented? We're using a literary term, maybe it's not literary, but a concept of anthropomorphism, where we apply a ordinary characteristic of ours, of humanity, or I guess it could be anything, in a human experience, and we apply that to the divine. When in reality, that isn't what he was doing in terms of changing his mind. But what was going on was the our understanding of how he would turn in his direction and cause a new thing to be done. By the way, how many entered into the ark? That's a very small number, isn't it? Very small number. And there would be a lot of finger pointing perhaps at God as to how severe his judgment was and how small the number was that entered the ark and God shut the door. But that was God's doing. That wasn't man. That wasn't people saying, well, we're shutting too many out. We're leaving too many out. Everybody had opportunity to get aboard. The door was wide open. There was room for way more. Everybody had opportunity to get aboard. Moreover, the time span of over 100 years that Noah and his sons and their wives built the ark more than likely involved a lot of other people. But over the passage of time, their commitment diminished and they wandered off thinking the promise is not going to happen. What is rain anyway? We're preparing for rain. It's never rained. There was a mist that went up, a heavy dew that settled upon the earth, and that's what watered the plants if they were not at a water source. And so we know all of these things were there. But that passage of time in which Noah was, as a preacher of righteousness, reached out to those around him, everybody could have gotten aboard, but the minority, very small minority, did not. Were the only ones that made it. Thank God for the opportunity we have to make it. Let there be a determination that says it doesn't matter what society says, doesn't matter the direction of the world, doesn't matter of what's going on. I am going to make it. Yeah. Amen. And to have that attitude, and don't change. Amen. Don't change. All right. Exodus 32 and 14. His intentions to destroy the people of Israel were changed after Moses' desperate intercession. And it here says God repented. God would not and could not revoke his promises that he had made. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are mentioned in succeeding generations because that's who he was reaching out to. Every generation had the opportunity to be involved. And thank God it can continue, and we can name a whole bunch of generations, even up into our time. And you say the generations of French, and then the Reagans, and then Reagans again, or any of other families that have succeeding generations that have been serving God for a long, long time. Thank God the Lord is faithful to those generations. And had Israel been wiped off the map, God would have fulfilled his promises through Moses. Another one, 1 Samuel 15 and 11. God repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, Saul repented. Saul was sorry for not obeying the Lord in the way that he should have. Saul admitted his sin, even after proclaiming, I have done the will of God. And Samuel then having to challenge him, well, what about the sheep then? And what about this king standing over here? You were supposed to annihilate the Amalekites. And interestingly enough, it was an Amalekite in 2 Samuel 1 that ended up being the killer of Saul. What he failed to destroy came back and destroyed him. That's certainly a picture of the necessity of commitment going beyond just a lackadaisical attitude of how we're serving God and how we're to eliminate influences of the world from our lives, as that can be a problem and do the do us in the end. 1 Samuel 15 and 29 is a really important verse that mentions the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Some of the theologians transliterate this as saying he is the unchangeable one. He does not lie or deceive or repent of his purposes. His purposes will be fulfilled. It was the wrong one who was selected king. It wasn't the idea of a king that was being changed here. We know that David was anointed king, and Saul continued on the throne for some time, and quite a story there of faithfulness on the part of David. But the Lord was changing who was involved there. He didn't change. It was changing from Saul to David. Then finally, a tremendous story of revival in Jonah 3 and 10, when Nineveh didn't even hear a message of compassion. They didn't even hear a message of mercy. They heard a message of judgment that was almost joyfully presented by Jonah. He wanted them to be judged. And the reason he did is because of the horrible treatment of the Jews by the Ninevites. Terrible atrocities that were done to them by this heathen nation that was just so caught up in their own religion and sacrifice to their gods and so on. They did terrible things to the Jewish nation. And so Jonah was glad for the judgment of God that was coming upon them. But when all of Nineveh repented, the Lord's mercy was extended to them. Okay, so we're not talking about God changing in terms of his immutability being done away with. We're talking about his purpose being fulfilled and the direction of the individuals that he was reaching out to, and the outcome based on their repentance then being changed. And thank God we can rely upon the mercy of God being extended to us. All of us are advancing in years. Here it is, October 28th. My goodness, two more months left of this year, and we're going to be in 2013. How would you like a new way of saying you're growing old? Here's a new way of saying you're growing old. I am subject to the law of increased entropy. No, I didn't have another birthday. I am subject to the law of increased entropy. My goodness. Well, what that means is we're growing older. Everything is going to naturally deteriorate. Gradually over time, there's going to be this effect. And it is true throughout the universe and nature. And it certainly affects our bodies. We recognize muscle mass is going to change. Last Sunday, I was in service in Palmer, and I borrowed one of Mike's ties because Brother Herring wanted me to preach. And I tried on one of Mike's coats. I thought I'd try to put on a coat, but I got more table muscle than he does, so. So his coat didn't fit. But we lose muscle mass and we gain other stuff. Our memory, our eyesight, our skin is not as smooth as it was. You know, you think about the miracle of Naaman, a man who was a great valor, a captain of the Syrian army, a conqueror who went forth many victories. And he, in his victory parades, as he returns home a conqueror, and there's much in the way of spoils and things that he has captured, servants and so on. But the sight of him and his leprosy must have caused maybe even little kids to cry out when they saw him. So it was kind of a bittersweet moment for him, no doubt, to be in a victory parade, but his leprosy very much on display as well. So, when he dipped that seventh time in the Jordan, obeying the prophet, doing what was commanded him, even though it didn't make sense to him, even though he thought of a better way, something that was, in his opinion, much more adequate. When he came up out of the water that seventh time, and the Bible says his skin was like a child's or like a baby's, what an amazing occurrence. Amen. Any scars that he had, may have had in training or in warfare were gone. Any of those things, it was made new. What an incredible thing. And what a display of God's power, so that every time now he's in a victory parade, they're all going to witness something is different, something has changed. There must be a God in Israel. And it happened because of a witness of a young girl, a young maiden, who was captive from the Israelite nation, and she maintained her belief in God. Moreover, she maintained her identity as a Hebrew. Thank God for our women, young and old, who are going to maintain that identity with God through their standards, through their godliness, through their holiness, and stand out like a sore thumb, I guess the saying applies, in today's society, but yet holding true to their beliefs. There is a God in Israel. Praise God. And thank the Lord for the changes that came to Naaman. Now, obviously, the aging process and the law of increased entropy continued for him. But what an amazing reversal that he had for a short while. Now, the Israelites and their commitment to the Lord may have been affected by this law of increased entropy too. Because, as we said, everything tends to deteriorate. And in the spiritual realm, that can happen as well. They had made the commitment. In Exodus 19 and 8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." There's that commitment. But put Moses up on the mountain for 40 days, and what happens? Wow. There's really some increased entropy as far as their commitment and as far as their understanding of faithfulness to the Lord. They brought their gold to Aaron. He made a golden calf and had the audacity to say, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Well, here was the problem. They were out of the land of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. That's the challenge, then, that the commitment that we make to the Lord has got to continually be at work. I'm going to step away from the things of the world, from the things of that society says is important and how I ought to live, what my priorities ought to be. I'm going to answer his call and be directed by his word, but there's that constant pull. And I've got to assert over and over that I'm going to follow the Lord. Only 40 days it took from them saying, "Everything that the Lord says, that's what we're going to do." And now here they are worshiping a golden calf. How ridiculous. And how fickle instead of how faithful that mankind can be. The Lord help us to be able to follow through. I know we look at Peter and I recognize him to be very outspoken, to be a leader, and sometimes a leader in the wrong direction. But he was a man who spoke his commitments. The Lord is foretelling, just as he did many, many times, about him being crucified but rising on the third day, and telling about his death and so on. And Peter interrupted and said, "I will not be offended. I will not deny you." He said it twice. "Yet will I never be offended. And though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Well, we know what Jesus said. "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Well, that's exactly what happened. And so we recognize the lack of man's faithfulness does not change the faithfulness of God. He continues being faithful, and thank God that's what we can rely on. That's what we can believe, and we appreciate God's characteristics and blessings of doing the will of the Lord. Now, Peter was confronted, and those three denials did come. In fact, the third one, remember, he was the one that swung the sword. And Malchus, the servant of the high priest, had his ear severed. And Jesus healed him right there on the spot. But it was a relative of Malchus who caused Peter to deny the Lord that third time. And that relative said, "I saw you." You know, that when I read that, I thought, if you are accused of being a Christian, an accusation was brought against you that you're a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Malchus' relative, whatever he was, that I saw you in the garden. Well, what is left unsaid is, I saw you distributing food when the loaves and the fishes were multiplied and thousands were fed. I saw you walking on the water. I saw you climbing the mountain where the Lord was transfigured. All of those things that were in Peter's experience now, he's denying. And the rooster crowed, the Lord looked, Peter remembered, and the tears started to flow. What a difficult thing, isn't it, for him to have experience. But then the angel tells the women, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him as he said unto you." Now, that raises the question, was Peter not included in the disciples? Tell his disciples and Peter. No, I think it was more the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. Be sure you single out Peter. I know that, you know, he's crying, he's ashamed, he's humiliated, he's fearful, he's in despair. All of those human emotions that would result from his actions, his denying the Lord those three times. Be sure you tell Peter. What an encouraging concept for the Lord. And by the way, the Lord spoke to people by name. Peter, Thomas, Mary, after his resurrection. Thank God he knows your name. Amen. I loved to hear the report that the Lord addressed him by name. There's a chorus. It sounds like maybe it's got African origins, and it just repeats the phrase over and over, and maybe you've heard it before. I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. He knows my name. Then it starts over again. I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. Even worse than a 7-Eleven. The old chorus, that style. Thank God he knows our name. Amen. All right, let's look at the second slide that will give a contrast of human nature and God's nature. Again, we're talking about the faithfulness of the Lord. Human nature, our moods rise and fall. God, however, is steady and true. Sometimes we're unfaithful, as we've seen examples in the scripture, and no doubt can look at our own experience, but God is always faithful. We can act out of character. God is always in character in terms of the faithfulness of the Lord. By the way, that acting thing there, it's easy to, the old phrase, put your best foot forward, whatever foot that is, and you're going to show your good side, your good qualities. Eventually, there's going to be a circumstance that is going to reveal the real you. You might as well put the real you on the altar to begin with. You might as well put the real you in subjection to God's Spirit from the beginning, because eventually it's going to happen. But thank God the Lord continues to be faithful. Hebrews 13 and 8 gives us a recognition of how faithful God is and how strong He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has taken care of our past. Thank the Lord we don't have to carry that baggage around. And He's already in our tomorrow, even though we don't know what tomorrow may hold. And thank God we feel His presence in the here and now. And that's what we can rest on, that the Lord is going to be there. Even when we don't understand. I remember Brother Tenney giving a comparison between an answer and faithfulness. Sometimes in our hurt, in our pain, in our circumstances that can only be described as setbacks and problems, and we ask God why. What if God answered with an explanation? How would that make you feel? Well, you have cancer because, or that you're going through this because, or any number of things that are our human experience. And they range from things that are perhaps insignificant to others to events that are earth-shaking, almost, in our experiences. And we ask God, why? Why? And if God came forth with an explanation, it's possible that we could grasp the understanding. More than likely, not. Because we can't see the end from the beginning like He does. And this is the contrast, then, that Brother Tenney was making. An explanation is not as powerful as faith. Faith will say, I don't understand it, but I'm going to keep going. Faith will say, it hurts and I'm hurting, but I'm going to keep going. Faith will say, it seems like God's not hearing me. It seems like God is nowhere near me, but I've had His blessing before. I know He's answered prayer before. I know He's blessed and ministered before. I'm going to keep going. Amen. And thank God that ultimately that's where we find the continued faithfulness of God as we desire to walk with Him. Now, Hebrews 10 and 23, and I want to go through a couple of scriptures here that would describe the faithfulness of the Lord in varying circumstances, because that's what we're looking at, God's faithfulness. Hold fast. Everybody say, hold fast. That's what we got to do. Hold on. Don't let it slip. Don't let it get out of your grasp. The profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Amen. The faithfulness of God then inspires us to be faithful and not wavering, not up and down, not sure one day and then backslidden the next. No, hold fast the profession of our faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is another passage that helps us to understand there are things that we're going to experience, and it is called life. We come up against these things, temptations that are common to man, but God is faithful. And He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And thank God that ability that you may be able, divine ability being imparted to you based on your faithfulness and your need, is what God delights to do. God is faithful. Thank the Lord for that. 2 Timothy 2 and 13. We're talking about the faithfulness of God and the promises that He is not going to revoke And he is not going to turn aside. But even if we don't believe, even if we struggle, and oftentimes we do, and this is an area where we need to repent. You know, I haven't gone and done things that I shouldn't have done and so on. But sometimes I struggle with believing, and that's where I need to repent. God, forgive me for not believing you like I should. And so even if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the faithfulness of God that we can hold on to. Abraham and Sarah, we know their story as the years progressed and they came to the last Sunday in October, and they looked at each other and said, no baby yet, and no sign of a baby. When's it going to happen? We're almost in a new year. We got to change our clocks next Sunday. We're going to fall back, and no baby has fallen out yet. But Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but what he had promised, he believed he was also able to perform. And 100 years old, 75 years old, and here they are, parents of Isaac. What an amazing story. The faithfulness of God. And that key verse that we looked at, Deuteronomy 7 and 9, I like the way it emphasizes God, thy God. He is God, the faithful God. Amen. It's important to remember who we're dealing with, who we're serving, who we're loving, who we're obeying. He is God. He's thy God. He's the faithful God. Amen. And continue to follow through believing in that manner. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24 reiterates this aspect of the faithfulness of God. Faithful is he that calleth you. I'm glad for the Lord calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul said it's a high calling. Amen. And I'm forgetting the stuff that's behind me. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. He thought it was a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And thank God that he is going to perform what he said. He will do what he said. And that's our trust in the faithful God. We look at, here we are in a political campaign, and my goodness, the promises are flowing, being reiterated, and being challenged, and all kinds of things. And regardless of what your political persuasion may be, we know that man is mutable. He is going to change. He's not going to be able to fulfill a number of his promises. There's something in government called eminent domain. Eminent domain. That means if the government decides that they need a piece of property for a roadway, for a right-of-way of some sort, they can take it. They can grab it. Doesn't matter if you got a deed. Doesn't matter if it's been in your family for generations. Eminent domain says they can come in and take that. Even though you've got all the documentation on your side, legally filed and all of that, it's going to change because of eminent domain. Thank God that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord has dominion. The Lord, his domain is everywhere. And he is not going to change his word. Amen. He is faithful to his word. He is going to follow through. We look oftentimes at Joshua 24 and 15, where Joshua makes his commitment, and determines, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, we oftentimes do not drop down to verse 24. Joshua 24 and 24. Not only did he make that statement, but here's what the Israelites said. The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. We're going to serve him, we're going to obey him. But then into the pages of Judges, there arose a generation that knew not God. Didn't obey him, didn't follow him, didn't serve him, didn't even care to know him. Wow. What an incredible change that can come to people. God help us. Lord, help us. We can continue to do the work of the Lord. The third slide that again emphasizes this aspect of God being unchangeable and there being no end to to his reign. Eternality, immutability of God guarantee the stability and welfare of the church. He will fulfill his promises. And by the way, Revelation 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches, are certainly messages that we need to take heed to as well, particularly in holding on to that first love and not losing it, not leaving it, the first love, and not being lukewarm, but being hot in the presence of the Lord, because that's what he desires for the church. Okay, in the scripture from Psalm 102, thou art the same, thy years shall have no end, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Thank the Lord that there's a relationship, there's an interaction between us and God. And he desires that. He initiated that. He fosters that. He facilitates that by his faithfulness. God help us that we likewise can be faithful in the presence of the Lord. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Amen. Thank God. Just as manna was new every morning, except for the Sabbath when they were supposed to gather twice as much the day before, thank God, it doesn't matter what day it is. New every morning is the aspect of God's compassion and his faithfulness. I'm glad God's faithful, aren't you? Amen. Let's stand this morning. Praise God. I trust that there will be a desire in our hearts to know the faithfulness of God even more. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand the latter days upon the earth. And even though there's going to be changes that come to me, he said, even though the skin worms eat this body, yet I know I'm going to see him. And he based that on the faithfulness of God. And Job went through some horrible things, terrible situations in his life, but the faithfulness of God brought him through. God help us that we would likewise remain faithful. Let's ask the Lord for his help to be faithful and give him thanks for his faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord.